All right. Well, now you've got your Christchurch notes there in your hand, I imagine. You may want a pen or a pencil. However, today, you don't have any blanks to fill in. Because I read, yeah, woo-woo? What's that all about? Well, Christmas in, August? Yeah, right? Christmas in August. Well, but there may be some places along the margins that you'll want to take some notes to if you hear something that you've never heard before and never considered before, you'll want to make sure that you have a pen or pencil in hand. You know, today we're coming to the end of our healing stories of Jesus. We've been looking at, so far we've looked at three of the healing stories of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Today we're going to look at the last one in the Gospel of John. It's Gospel of John chapter 11. It's a great story about the raising of Lazarus. You know, now let me preface this whole thing, and particularly now that we're at the very end of the series. You know, I'm aware that whenever I'm teaching or preaching on the healing stories of Jesus, I know that there are those who read these stories and say, well, you know, I just question whether these stories are literally true. Does God really have the power to heal? You know, and some are saying, well, you know. I believe that God was active in healing in the Bible days, but I'm just not so sure that God is in the business of healing today. And there are others that maybe you know, and some right here in our own room here at Christ Church who will tell you with full confidence that they have been the recipient of the healing power of God. You know, and so as I've been thinking about this, I think that many folks who question the validity or the literalness of the healing stories, it's often because of things that you've read, TV news shows that have shown the scandal involved in some of the traveling preachers who have been going across the United States and holding healing crusades, and there are a number of scandals that have come out like that, and some of those traveling preachers who have been doing that has proved to be fake. Frankly, they have just proven to be fake. But what I want you to consider is this, that regardless of how some people have manipulated and preyed on the weakest of society and preyed off of people's hurts and fears, none of that negates the power of God. None of that negates the truth of the gospel, that we serve a God who is mighty powerful. We serve a God who is capable and able to provide healing when God so chooses to do so. Now, when I was in seminary, one of my best friends decided that he was going to put me on a mailing list for this guy called Reverend Ewing. It was Reverend Ewing's Church by Mail of Atlanta, Georgia. That was the mailing list. And once he did that, every single solitary week for 6 months, I received a letter saying very clearly that if I needed a healing, if I needed money, if I had any problems that needed to be solved, all I would have to do is follow his instruction and then enclose the largest bill in my wallet and mail it to him in Atlanta, Georgia, Reverend Ewing's Church by Mail, and I would receive a healing. I would receive whatever it was that a desire of my heart would be. In fact, don't believe me? Let me show you the kinds of things I got. One of the letters was this one right here. Go ahead and put it on the screen. I took a picture of it. And this says, dear God, when they light this faith candle, let the light from your lighthouse shine on their problems tonight or tomorrow night between 4 p.m. and 11 p.m. Now, all I had to do was to light this little birthday candle that he sent me. I taped it to the letter. You can see that I didn't bother to light it, by the way. You can see, so here's the birthday candle. I was to light it between 4 p.m. and 11 p.m., and the letter goes on to say that he would be praying for me specifically by name between 4 p.m. and 11 p.m., and then when I finished praying, I was to blow the candle out, place it in the return envelope. And, oh, by the way, here is the return envelope. Here's the back of it. Go ahead and put that up. Here it is right here that says, Brother Ewing, please rush me my electrical Jesus nightlight to, and then, and it says right here, please print your name real plainly on, that's what it says right there on the envelope. Well, all I had to do, of course, was to mail the candle and then the largest bill in my wallet back to Reverend Ewing, and I would be healed. Whatever that healing was, whatever the problem was, it would all be taken care of by God, thanks to Reverend Ewing. Now, if that's not enough, and believe me, there are, I have an entire stack of these letters in my office, on my desk right now. Here's one that was one of my favorites. Evidently, Reverend Ewing was at a restaurant, and my name came to him. I think the Holy Spirit must have whispered my name to him, and he traced the outline of his hands there, and he says on this napkin that what I'm to do is to lay down and then place this napkin like this on my face that are his, quote, hands of power, you see, and then all of my problems would go away. I would have a healing. I would have a healing in the name of Jesus. And it says, as it says, go lay on your back and lay these hands of power over your face and whisper through these hands up to God what I tell you to do in my letter. Okay? Then turn the napkin over and write me back. Tell me where you're hurting, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so there you are. The other favorite that I just didn't bring with me today is a, he sent me a shower cap. And I was supposed to wear it in the shower. And on the top says, in, he's written, there shall be showers of blessing. And I guess after you dry it off, he wanted it mailed back to him, of course, and then I'll, you know, then whatever. If those other two healings didn't work, you'd get it with this one, you know. And so, you know, it's no surprise that for some people, you know, you hear about all of this kind of stuff and how ridiculous that stuff sounds. And you say, well, you know, maybe these healing stories were just either from for another generation, for another people, but God's really not active today. And I would say, you know, don't allow scam artists and con artists who are going to have to answer to the Lord for their actions and how they preyed on hurting and vulnerable people. But don't allow that kind of thing to convince you that God is unable to heal, because he is. God is able to heal. But as I'm going to end the message today, I'm going to remind you of a couple of things, and one of those things is going to be this. That as we've said before, you know, God does not promise every single person an earthly physical healing. He doesn't. But what he does promise is that everyone who seeks to be spiritually healed, to seek forgiveness, to seek the power of God in their life to transform them and to offer them eternal life. God always promises to everyone who seeks spiritual healing in Jesus, that's what is always at all times available to those who follow Christ. So, having said that, we're going to look at Gospel of John chapter 11, which is the raising of Lazarus. You know, this healing story is quite different. You know, it does take place in Jerusalem, like many of the other stories that we were talking about, but there's no pool involved this time. You remember the other stories had the pool of Bethesda and the pool of Siloam, no pools involved. And in fact, the person that we find, Jesus didn't heal them in the traditional sense, because this guy that Jesus healed was actually dead. And so we're going to study this and see where God takes us today through the power of the Spirit. So here we are. Okay, so let's take a look at it. We're ready for some Bible study because we're going to have some this morning. Here we go, beginning in verse 1, Gospel of John chapter 11. There was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Now, so let's stop here for a second. So what's going on? Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, was very ill, and for some reason, when he got the message, he actually stayed where he was for an additional 2 days. He didn't rush right back to Bethany. He didn't rush back in order to heal him. He stayed where he was for an additional 2 days. Now, I will say, we don't know a whole lot about this guy Lazarus, except we know that he was the sister of Mary and Martha. We know that he lived in the town of Bethany, which was right outside Jerusalem, and we know that he was a very close friend of Jesus. But why in the world he stayed where he was for two additional days, we have no idea. We have no idea why he actually stayed there for a couple extra days. Let's go ahead and put the map on the screen right here. Here's where we find in the Gospel of John chapter 10 as it ends, we find that Jesus and his disciples are teaching over here at Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, when the message came to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick, we know that Lazarus lived in the town of what? Say it. Bethany, right? He lived in Bethany. Bethany is right here. He was over here. It was about somewhere between 25 and 30 miles away where Jesus was compared to where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were. Now, you know, what was going on there that would cause Jesus to stay a couple extra days? Like I said, we don't know. But the interesting thing is, if Jesus had wanted to go, he could have been there in roughly 15 hours. In roughly 15 hours, he and his disciples could have walked directly from where he was teaching to Bethany, been there in the same day, but what we know is that just didn't happen. You know, and we think, you know, was there something going on in Bethany that was more important? Something going on over here at Bethany beyond the Jordan that was more important for Jesus to stay than to rush over to Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were, particularly when one of his dear friends, we're told that they were close friends, one of his best friends was very sick and on death's door. You know, some scholars say, well, you know, what Jesus was really trying to do by staying two extra days was to ensure that Lazarus was irrevocably dead when he showed up, and thereby making that miracle that he was about to perform even more impressive. But the reality is, if you say, well, John, tell me exactly why Jesus stayed for two extra days, you don't know. Nobody knows that answer for sure. We're not positive, but we do know that that's exactly what he did. Let's keep on going. Verse 17. Here we go. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Now, Let's stop right here for a moment. And I want you to circle where it says 4 days. I've underlined it for you. I want you to circle 4 days. And there's a reason why I want you to circle that. And that's because, you know, Jews in that time and day believed that once you died, your soul actually hovered over top of your body for 3 additional days with the hope of being able to return into the body. But at the end of the 3rd day, the conventional wisdom was the soul permanently left, and there was no chance at all that the person who was dead could ever come back alive at that point. So we know, according to this, that it was too late, according to conventional wisdom. And it was as if when he arrived and he found out that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, they were basically saying to him, you know what, you waited too long, it's over now, all hope is gone, and Lazarus could never come back from the dead at this point. That's the kind of thing that was trying to get over onto Jesus when they told him that he had been dead now for 4 days. Let's keep on going. 18 to 22. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Actually, it's just 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. You know, I find that this is a very fascinating particular passage right here, because there is this mixture of faith and scolding, you know, that Martha has for Jesus. There's this mixture where she has some faith there, and you can see it, but she's also laying a bit of a guilt trip on Jesus. There's a guilt trip that she's laying on him. You know, she's saying, look, you know, what took you so long? You know, if you'd only been here, was there something so important wherever you were, Jesus, that you could not have come to the aid and the rescue of your very best friend, Lazarus? I mean, what was going on here? If you'd only been here, you know, my brother, we wouldn't be in this predicament. My brother would not have died. Because your decision to wait, it's over. It's done. It's done. Verse 23, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha, he said, he'll rise when everybody else rises on the last day, at the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's say that together. I am the resurrection and the life. This is what Jesus said. I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Now, let me say this. You know, when Jesus made this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, he was saying something so incredibly profound, so powerful, and so transforming that it actually captures the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, he's saying right here, look, he said, I am the source of life right now and the source of life in eternity, both here and later, both right here and now and in the world to come. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I am offering both eternal life and abundant life, but abundant life right now and eternal life in the heavens. I am offering this life and I'm the source of this life for you. Verse 28, then she goes on. Then Martha returns to Mary and she called Mary aside from the mourners and said and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and saw all the other people, look at that word, wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Now, the question is, why was Jesus angry? Why was he angry? You know, you can see the genuineness of Mary and Martha. I mean, their brother had died. But Jesus wasn't angry at Mary and Martha. You know what he was angry with? He was angry with the crowd. He was angry at the crowd. And he was angry at the crowd because there is no expression of faith in the crowd. And Jesus, when you start reading the rest of the story, as we'll get to, begins to see that, you know, all of this wailing and everything from the crowd, Jesus saw that as sheer hypocrisy. It was just hypocrisy on the part of the crowd. And it made Jesus upset. It made him angry. So let's go on to 34. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. And he told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved them." But some said, look at this line, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Now, you remember the story. We talked about that last week when Jesus healed the man who was born blind, you know, and he went to the pool of Siloam. The fascinating thing about that whole statement is, you know, I've heard that many times where someone will be in a position where their loved one was lost and they'd say, "Well, you know, I read the stories. God healed a blind man, or he raised Lazarus from the dead and so forth. Why in the world couldn't he have saved my dad? Or why couldn't he have saved my child? Or why couldn't he have saved my mom? Why didn't Jesus raise them up from the dead? I mean, if Jesus could heal a blind man, he could raise my daddy, right? I mean, I'm sure you've probably thought about that, or you've heard people say that kind of thing. But Jesus says here, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Well, sure. Jesus responded, don't need to comment on that. I think we get it. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of the people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told him to unwrap him and let him go. You know, that's the story. Now, here's what I want to tell you. You know, I've been to Bethany. I've walked the streets of Bethany. You can put the scripture up. I mean, put the picture up if you want. Go ahead and put it up. You know, I've walked the streets of Bethany. I've been there. You know, I've had the opportunity to be in the church right here go ahead and put the church up. Yeah, this church right here that was said to be built on the foundation of the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus there in Bethany. Inside there is this beautiful mural with the healing and the raising of Lazarus. You can see Lazarus right here. He kind of looks like an astronaut a little bit, but he's wrapped up here in this grave clothes. This is in the church there in Bethany. And go ahead and put the next. Here we were last April. The last time I was there was just this past April. We were outside of Lazarus's tomb. I know it's hard to read, but that's what it says right there. The entrance is right here. And go ahead and put the next picture up. There's the entrance down into the tomb, which is said to be the tomb of Lazarus. Now, I show you all of these pictures and tell you all of that to tell you this. You know, as I have walked the streets of Bethany, and have been around through Bethany in the church and so forth, you know, there, and I've encountered a lot of people in Bethany, actually. But, you know, there's one person that I have never bumped into on the street. And that's Lazarus. Never bumped into him. Never saw him. Nobody ever introduced me to Lazarus. And you know why that is? Where is Lazarus? You say it louder. He's dead. But wait a minute. Didn't we just read that Jesus healed him and raised him from the dead? Well, sure we did. Here's the deal, folks. Jesus raised him from the dead, but I'm not actually convinced that Jesus did Lazarus any favors. I'm sure he made Mary and Martha feel better. The power of God displayed in that day for the people that were had come to console Mary and Martha and who were busy wailing with them. You know, got to see the incredible, mighty power of God when Lazarus came out. But I'm not sure that Jesus actually did Lazarus any favors by raising him from the dead. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead only to die again. You see, it goes back to exactly what I taught you a couple of weeks ago. And that's this, and I want to remind you of this, is that every healing, physical, earthly healing, that we experience, if you experience one, if God gives you, grants you a earthly, physical healing, every time you have that, it's always temporary. It's always temporary because you're never healed not to have an earthly death. So, you know, when you think about it for Lazarus, you know, it tells us that Lazarus was already very sick at the beginning of the story, right? We can imagine that he suffered during that time and then finally he died. But then Jesus raised him from the dead only to suffer and die all over again. Do you hear this? You see, what I'm trying to tell you is just this, that so often we pray and pray and pray and pray for God to heal this person or that person or even ourselves. And when that happens, it only delays the ultimate goal of God. And what is the ultimate goal of God for each of us? And that is to ultimately bring us home to Him. And you know, if we are genuine followers of Jesus Christ and we are genuine Christians, then our ultimate life goal, the goal of our faith, the ultimate goal of our faith is to join the Lord where He is in heaven, where there is no more mourning or crying or pain, as the book of Revelation says, for all these things have passed away. You see, that's the ultimate goal of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that one day, we will be totally, completely, and utterly healed from the inside out, physically and spiritually, when we join the Lord in heaven. I'm not sure that Jesus did Lazarus any favors because he had to go through this all over again in order for the ultimate goal of God to be carried out. And so what I want you to do is to be reminded that God doesn't promise an earthly physical healing to every person who asks for it. or who seeks it. In fact, we looked through the scriptures and we discovered that, you know, Jesus passed by many people who were sick and they were not healed. He didn't heal everybody who came his way. You don't find that in God's word. But there were certain people he healed in order to show the glory of God and the fact that he was no ordinary man, that he was one from God, the one who would ultimately bring us to his heavenly Father. He promises us spiritual healing. Physical healings are always temporary, where spiritual healings are eternal. And when we understand this, then we can see why God does what he does. Sometimes to intervene and provide an earthly healing may make us feel better, but for the person who's receiving it, it's only to suffer again until the day comes when God brings us home. These are the stories, the healing stories of Jesus. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. God says to make the desire of your heart known. Pray for healing if that's your heart's desire. But the greatest gift that God can give to those of us who are followers of Christ is always to bring us to where he is, where there is healing inside and out. And this is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to gather in your name and to worship you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I am. For you are the ultimate healer. You are the one who heals us from the inside out until the day comes when we are home with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as a church as we reach out in your name to those who are the least and the last and the lost. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as we live out the gospel life, that the life would be that which we would offer to others. Bless us, Lord. Heal us in Jesus' name, that we may be fully and completely and utterly yours. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.